So very nice to see all of you. It's always a very special pleasure to get to be here and to worship with you, and an honor to stand in this pulpit. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. If you have any trouble finding that, it's on page 343. In my Bible. Mikey had asked me for my sermon topic this morning, and I got it to her, but it was way too late for her to get it in the bulletin, so I'll just tell you what it is. The sermon topic today is when God changed his mind. And the main story that I want to use for that is found in 2 Kings chapter 20, among other places. So let me read just the beginning of that, and then we'll see the rest of it a little later on. In verse 1, it says, "In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover.'" I had a friend, a professor at Lubbock Christian University, who refused to have annual physicals. In fact, he refused to have physicals at all, because he said if something was wrong with him that might be life-threatening, he didn't want to know about it. Now, since I'm an advocate of preventive health care, that reasoning does not resonate with me. But frankly, I'm not sure how I would feel about it if I had an untreatable, irreversible condition that was very soon going to end my life. Would I want to know? Would you, if that was you? You know, from an earthly and physical point of view, I think the message that came to Hezekiah has to be one of the most terrifying imaginable. You're going to die. You will not recover. Verse 2 gives Hezekiah's response to that. When it says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. What do we learn about this man from this prayer? And what do we learn from this prayer? Now, if you want to get the full story about Hezekiah, there are three places that you need to go. 2 Kings, chapters 18 through 20, Isaiah, chapters 36 through 39, and 2 Chronicles, chapters 29 through 32. Those three places will give you the entire story about this man. One of the things that we learn is that Hezekiah was a man who was faithful to the Lord God. You know, one of the main things that I personally learned from Hezekiah's prayer is that I wish I could feel comfortable in praying that prayer. He said, "I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and done what is good in your eyes." Wouldn't you like to have that on your resume? But you see, it was absolutely true about Hezekiah. This was not with Hezekiah an isolated 911 call. Hezekiah had gone on speed dial. He was used to praying. He was accustomed to that. He was on good terms with God. Hezekiah, to tell you just a little bit about him, became king when he was 25 years old. And he immediately started cleaning house. I don't know if you tend to measure an administration by what it accomplishes in the first 100 days or not. But if you do, Hezekiah's first 100 days will take your breath away. Just 25 years old. Hezekiah's daddy was named Ahaz, and Ahaz was one of the most corrupt kings in Judah's history. He had turned the lights out in the temple. He'd nailed the door shut. There hadn't been anything going on in the temple for a very long time. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3 says that in the first month of the first year of Hezekiah's reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. And the next thing he did was to immediately call in the priests and the Levites who had not been serving in a very long time. And he said that he wanted them to consecrate themselves and to consecrate the temple. Because he said, our fathers were unfaithful, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. He said they turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and they turned their back on him. And so he said, I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so his fierce anger will turn away from us. Verse 35 of that chapter says, the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Not a bad beginning for a 25-year-old king. And then it also says that he reinstated the celebration of the Passover, watch this, on the 14th day of the second month of his reign, 25 years old. And then he pulled the plug on idolatry. 2 Kings 18 says that he removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. And it says he broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made because up till that time the Israelites had burned incense to it. He abolished idolatry in the first 100 days. And there was joy in Jerusalem. Because it says, since the days of Solomon, that had been a long time ago, since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like it in Jerusalem. Chapter 31 closes this way. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought God's will and worked wholeheartedly. 2 Kings 18 says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, as you very well know, David was a far cry from flawless. But far more than most, he did center his life in God's will. There's a short phrase that appears 9 times, if I've counted correctly, 9 times in 1 and 2 Samuel, and that short phrase is this: he inquired of the Lord. In just about everything that David did, he inquired of the Lord. He laid it out before God. He asked God's counsel. And that's what set him apart from his predecessor, King Saul. Because the sad epitaph of King Saul runs this way in 1 Chronicles 10. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord. And watch this, he did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. Quite a difference in those two. Now, Hezekiah did not make the mistake of coming up with all kinds of human solutions to problems. He inquired of the Lord. Shortly before Hezekiah's prayer here about his illness, he prayed another prayer. That prayer was for the protection of his nation. Assyria was the dominant world power at that time, and they had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and taken them into captivity. And they had conquered many other nations as well, and now they were flexing their muscles, and they were threatening Judah. They were threatening the city of Jerusalem. Sennacherib, who was the wicked king of the Assyrian Empire, had sent his officials with a letter over to Hezekiah. And in that letter, he threatened the city of Jerusalem, and he openly defied God and said that he was no better than the gods of these other nations that they had destroyed. You know what Hezekiah did? He immediately took that letter to the temple, and it says that he spread it out before the Lord. Spread that letter out and talk to God about it. Because you see, the weapon that he chose was not a sword, it was knee pads. He didn't choose to fight, he chose to pray. And you know what happened as a result of that? God sent a message to him through Isaiah. This is what the Lord God of Israel says: I have heard your prayer. He will not enter this city. I will defend this city and save it. Another thing that we learn, in addition to the fact that he was such a good man, which makes this a little unusual, we learn that sometimes things happen that make no sense to us. Isaiah was dispatched to Hezekiah's bedside with that message: put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. Now, I'm going to tell you, from a human standpoint, that makes absolutely no sense to me. No sense at all. This was a good man who was doing good things. He had brought the nation back to God that had been away from God for so long. And he was in his prime. He was only 39 years old when he received this message. And of all the kings that had descended from the time of David until this time, he was the greatest by far. As a matter of fact, 2 Kings 18 says that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did everything that the Lord told him to do. It makes no sense to me that this man's going to die. Now, we do know that good people die in the prime of life. You've known people who have, and it didn't make much sense to you. But there are two things that really keep this from making sense to me. Number one, Assyria is still a threat. And this seems to be a terrible time to leave the nation leaderless. And number two, that's exactly what's about to happen. And it is in direct conflict with a promise of God. Because God had long ago promised that a descendant of David would always be on the throne, culminating in the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. But people, Hezekiah didn't have any children. God said there would always be a descendant of David on the throne, but Hezekiah didn't have any children at this time. So that simply means that if he died without a successor, the Davidic promise was going to die too. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not sure what God meant when he told Hezekiah to put his house in order. If he'd said that to us, I think he would probably be saying, clean up your act, or write your will, or something. Historian Josephus believed that this prayer was one of entreating God to prolong his life long enough to let him become a father, so that a successor of David could remain on the throne. And so Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed. You know, we're all confronted with things that don't make sense to us, aren't we? We're all confronted with questions for which we have no answers. Now, I have a fallback verse for that, and you're going to want it. I know you are. I can tell by looking at you, you're going to want it. So I'm going to give it to you, but I don't want you to look it up now. The reference is Deuteronomy 29, 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 gives you the answer when you have no answer. You really want to look, don't you? Don't look. Here's another thing that we do learn from this story. God hears prayers and God sees tears. You know, there are times when we think God should intervene and he doesn't. Or at least it seems to us that he doesn't. But he does always hear our prayers and he always sees our tears. You know, when God did a number on Sennacherib, and he really did, because he defended the city and he defeated that king, and that king died at the hands of his own son, by the way. And he told Hezekiah that what he did to Sennacherib was because you prayed to me. And then comes this account of his illness. And there again, God is going to say to him, I have heard your prayers and I've seen your tears. So we learn that God does that. And we learn that good people get sick. We don't understand that, but we know it's true. Sometimes we're left with the impression that people get sick because of something that they've done that's bad. Even the disciples of Jesus saw it that way, and that's not true. Jesus said it wasn't true. We learn also that God has the power to heal. He may do that without medicine, without physicians. Or he may utilize one, or he may utilize both of those. In the case of Hezekiah, there had to be some piece of miraculous because of the severity of the illness and because of the rapidity of the recovery. Nevertheless, Isaiah did call for medication. He called for a poultice to be applied to the infection. You know, one of Hezekiah's predecessors, Asa, who was the third king of Judah, in the 39th year of his reign was also stricken ill. 2 Chronicles 16 says that though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking help from the physicians, but you also need to seek help from the Lord. God has the power to heal, and he will, either in this life, as he did with Hezekiah, or maybe not in this life, maybe in the next one, as he apparently did with Paul. Paul also had that thorn in the flesh. He asked God to take it away, and God didn't do it. But Paul is the one that also said that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Don't you like that? No more sickness, no more tears. We learn that prayer makes a difference. You know, we don't know really what Hezekiah's illness was. Most translations call it a boil, and that seems painful, but that doesn't seem life-threatening as we see it. Some translations simply call it an infected skin disease or a swelling or an open sore, and various commentators have called it various things all the way to cancer. I don't know what it was. What we do know is this, that Hezekiah was sick, I mean very sick, with some kind of a wasting disease that was incurable. And prayer made all the difference in the world there. Prayer is powerful. We learn that sometimes God changes his mind when we pray. God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah with that message that he wasn't going to recover. He was going to die. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed and he wept, and that touched God's heart to the point that before Isaiah even got out of the palace court, the Lord told him to make a U-turn and go back to Hezekiah and tell him that he'd changed his mind. And you find that in verse 4. Go back and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. Sometimes God changes his mind. You remember when the Israelites badgered Aaron to make a god to lead them? Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law tablets, and God told him what these people were doing down in the valley. And God said to Moses, leave me alone so that my anger may turn against them and I may destroy them. And Moses begged God not to do it. He said, turn from your fierce anger, relent. Do not bring this disaster on your people. And Exodus 32 says, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses entreated, God relented, changed his mind. What else do we learn? We learn that we can be good people in spite of a bad background. And we learn that being a good person doesn't necessarily mean that those who follow us are going to be. Hezekiah, catch this, Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz and the father of Manasseh. Those were the two most wicked kings in Judah's history, his daddy and his son, the two most wicked kings. Now, there's another thing that's hard to answer. What caused Hezekiah to be such a good man when his dad was such a terrible man? I don't know. What caused Hezekiah's son to be such a terrible man when his dad was such a good man? I don't know. Don't beat yourself up. You know, one of the reasons that Hezekiah needed more time was he didn't have a son to ascend to the throne. And when he got that son, he was one of the two most wicked kings in the nation's history. And then after that, Hezekiah's grandson, Ammon, became king, and he was a terrible man. And after that, Hezekiah's great-grandson became king, and his name was Josiah. And he was the second most godly king in the nation's history. You never know. In the aftermath of all of this, we learn that we're in dangerous territory, following victories and blessings. And this is where I wish I didn't need this in this sermon, because this is where we have to look at a monumental mistake that Hezekiah made. I can't keep from wishing that the whole story ended with us seeing him in 3 days going up to the temple. I can't keep from wishing that he had been permitted to leave the stage without a black mark. But you know, that's not the way the Bible pictures its people. It doesn't airbrush things out. God shows them exactly the way that they are. Isaiah chapter 38 recalls Hezekiah's prayer of praise after his illness and his recovery, and it's beautiful. But in the white space between chapters 38 and 39, something happened and there was a huge change, because Hezekiah had forgotten about praising God and started praising himself. Here's what happened. The king of Babylon sent messengers over to Hezekiah with a gift and to congratulate him on his return to health and his accomplishments. And he was flattered. He was flattered by their praise. And in a foolish show of pride, he showed them all of the palace treasures. He showed them how rich he was. He forgot to tell them that that was God's doing, because 2 Chronicles says that Hezekiah's heart was proud and he did not respond to the kindness that had been shown him. Isaiah came to him and he said, "Who were those people? What did they want?" He said, "Well, they were messengers from the king of Babylon. They brought a gift. They wanted to praise me." And Isaiah said, "What did you show them?" He said, "I showed them everything." "Everything?" "Yeah, everything. Showed them all the treasures in the palace. Everything." And Isaiah said, "You know, all of this stuff that you've paraded before these visitors is going to be confiscated. It's going to be taken to Babylon. And your own flesh and blood is going to be taken to Babylon as slaves." In essence, he was saying to him, "Hezekiah, you escaped Assyria, but you're not going to escape Babylon." Like most of us, he had a short memory. How easy it is to forget the impressions that have been made in an hour of sickness or sorrow or bereavement or loss or danger, and to make vows to God and then to fail to keep them. Psalm 66 has a beautiful statement: "I will fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised, and my mouth made when I was in trouble." Don't forget your vows. The time immediately following blessings is a dangerous time. Let me close with this. Hezekiah was still going to die. God gave him another 15 years. I have to wonder a little bit how he was feeling about that when he was about 14 and a half years into it. God had Jeremiah confront the false prophet Hananiah with a message, and that message was, "This year you shall die." Now, you know, it's not likely that you're going to receive a message that's going to say, "Put your house in order because you're going to die. You're not going to recover. You're going to die soon." You're probably not going to receive a message like Hananiah did, that says, "This year you shall die." But I want to tell you something. Sometime, some year, though you will not hear it, that's going to be the message. This year, you shall die. Don't get to that year unprepared. And if you're not prepared, this is the time to do it. Larry is going to be down here in front to help you if you need help. Come while we stand together and sing.
Well, Joe, you've outdone yourself once again. What a powerful, powerful message. And to call you the Dean of Gospel Preachers is to shortchange you. Thank you so much for that powerful lesson. Now, what we will do is tomorrow at noon, we will have this message up on our website. And I would encourage you to take the time to go to the website. And I've written so many notes here. You'll probably hear this message again because I've taken so many notes here. But I would encourage you to do the very same thing. But the most powerful takeaway for me personally was that God hears our prayers and God sees our tears. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we're just so thankful for dear brother Joe to bring us this very powerful message, Heavenly Father, to reinforce in us our faith, to help us, Heavenly Father, understand from a historical perspective your work, to help us understand, Heavenly Father, that you are always near to guide us if we will just seek you and seek your counsel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we inculcate this message into every fiber of our being so that we, Heavenly Father, are fortified with the knowledge that you are ever present. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.